We're back to the Lord's Prayer, the very end. And as we look at this week's text, I've been thinking about a quote this week. Maybe you've heard of this quote. It's been making the rounds, I would say, maybe I saw it first about 3 years ago. You might have heard of it. It's by an author named Michael Hoff. Here's the quote. You might not know the author, but here's the quote. "Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times." Anybody hear that? You've heard it? Yeah, it kind of made the rounds, didn't it? Like, I don't know, social media, it's a small community in the world, and so we've heard this quote, and I think it was about 3 years ago I saw it for the first time. Now, the actual quote comes from a fictional novel. In the novel, which I haven't read, Hoff portrays an uprising of a fictional nation. Has anyone read this book? No. That would really shock me. Okay, no one's read. Did you have your hand up? No. Okay. Fictional story about a nation named Cascadia, which attacks Western Canada, of all places. Can you believe this? Are we, is this fiction or not fiction? Hard to say sometimes. But it's strangely relevant for our day. And what happens is there's quite a breadth of history in the book, and over the cycle of war and then peace, the observation is made that hard times create strong men create good times, and good times create weak men, and then weak men create hard times. A cycle that the author observes. So then the question that naturally comes out of this quote then related to our text is, should we desire hard times and trials? Should we make life difficult in order to grow, become better people? Should we take a masochistic approach to life in order to become stronger? Is this what we should do? Taking it a step further, are trials always good? Do they always produce strong men? We probably know people who have been crushed by trials and challenges, so how are we to think about these things? And just for a moment here, I wonder if you think about trials you've faced in your life. Think about the difficult seasons of your life. And maybe very generically, you could offer what those things are. Please don't say, my spouse is difficult, and so I'm enduring trials. Please don't say that here. But what are some of the trials that people go through? Health? Health issues? Very good. Yeah. Hardship? Yep. Someone? Addictions? Thank you. Anyone else? I think relational disharmony fits in here. Anybody ever lost a job? Yeah. It's tough, eh? It's a tough business. To lose a job, because you face, first of all, the question of, like, what did I do wrong? And then, secondly, you face the uncertainty of the future, right? So there could be lots of things. You know, grief is a trial, is a challenge, especially when that grief is unexpected. But even if it is expected or anticipated, it can still be a difficult season. Economic challenges. And I think I mentioned already relational disharmony. These are some of the trials that we go through in our lives. I think I've been thinking about winter. Winter creates problems. It's hard to clear all the snow. And then say, for example, hypothetically, you get ice forming on your eaves that creates an ice dam, theoretically, that forces water into places you don't want water. Just talking hypothetically. And then you spend 2, 3, 4 days trying to deal with that ice. Again, hypothetically. Winter's difficult. It creates trials. And you think, oh, yeah, then I woke up, well, it was a Saturday morning, to find a note, the sink is clogged. After we'd spent these hours trying to deal with this roof problem, now I've got a clogged sink. And these are the trials and challenges of life. Some are harder than others. Some feel insignificant to some extent, but they can pile up on you and you can feel like, why does it have to be like this? Why does life have to be so hard? Well, this morning we're into the last section of the Lord's Prayer, And I hope this has been fruitful for you, but Jesus is going to invite us to pray in certain ways about our trials. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, again, we ask that you would bless now the reading of your word. All the passages that we'll cover today, and let your word be powerful in us to reshape our hearts and minds towards things that you care about. Do this work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, I'll read the whole of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So Jesus says, we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A couple of quick observations here. The word evil here carries with it the idea of bad things that cause labor, pain, or sorrow. We want to avoid things that are meaningless suffering, right? So he's saying, deliver us from that kind of meaningless suffering, I think. And Jesus invites us to pray for deliverance from this. It's also possible to interpret this, deliver us from the evil one as well, which puts a slightly different spin on it, but it's very similar. And this might have an interesting piece for us on the kinds of temptations that exist when we go through trials. You see, it's not mysterious, and you all know this, that when you go through trials, there are unique kinds of temptations that you face. But second, I think we need to define this word temptation. There are two ways that this biblical word is used, and they overlap a little bit. The first way we might see this is that we might be tempted or enticed into sin. So temptation as enticement to sin. Tempting would be like leading people to do wrong. It's the putting of the cookie jar in front of the child and then leaving the room. Maybe not. It doesn't have to be a child. It could be me, probably. You put the cookie jar in front of me, you leave the room, I'm being enticed to have maybe a cookie or a half dozen cookies. But there's another way to understand the word, and I think this would be the idea of testing or allowing trials or challenges. In the second case, the word simply would be, lead us not into times of testing. And boy, they're having fun back there. If anyone wants to join them, you are welcome. the second way of reading this would be, Lord, don't lead us into those times of testing. Don't lead us into times of testing. And in the prayer, and I think the second one is the more faithful reading here, because in the Bible, it's clear that God does not tempt or entice people toward evil. He doesn't try to set up scenarios to lure us into evil behavior. Okay, James 1 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." So when we pray with Jesus, we say, lead us not into temptation. I think it's clear that we're asking that he not lead us into times of testing. But what about our question? Don't we want to get strong by the hard times? Don't we want to grow? Should we pursue the hard times in order to be made stronger? That's the question. And I think we could spend some time thinking about maybe the nature of trials. Let's spend a couple minutes there. From a biblical perspective, what do trials do in us? And how does God speak to us about trials? Okay? So four thoughts on what God desires for us in difficult circumstances. First, trials have this wonderful ability to reveal what's in our hearts. Have you noticed this? The challenge comes, and as long as everything's good, I can keep up appearances with the best of them. I can look so devout, pious, and holy, as long as everything's good. But the moment that it comes, that trial comes, all of a sudden, what's down in the well starts to come out, right? Somebody wrongs me, and I feel angry or bitter or resentment, and it comes up out of the well that in good times I might not notice. So trials have a way of revealing what's in our hearts. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the great paradigmatic stories is the story of the Exodus. And God heard the cries of the Israelites when they suffered under slavery in Egypt, and he delivered them. But part of their delivery, you might know, is that he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and there was a period of time, the Exodus, the traveling to the new land that God would give them. And this journey was filled with all kinds of challenges and trials and difficulties in which they were meant to learn. Okay, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, God describes the work he's doing in them during this Exodus time. He says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So testing, again, has this really great way of revealing what's actually happening in our hearts. Again, we can keep up appearances when things are good, but suddenly the trial hits and other things show up. And we don't always know who we are until the moment of difficulty. And maybe you've had that experience then. So, difficult times have a brilliant way, I think, of revealing what's really in our hearts. But second, trials can play a role in growing our strength. And that's really central to the quote. There's no mystery about this, that we grow when we're under load. You don't grow when the burden is light. You grow when the burden is heavy. And that's why James can confidently say, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So James is inviting us to a certain kind of attitude towards trials. It's not a typical attitude. He's inviting us to be joyful. So the trial hits, and he's encouraging us to think about it differently. His point is that trials have the potential to do really good things in us. And again, our quote earlier says essentially the same thing, that hard times produce strong people. It's just a fact that we grow in this way. It's kind of the nature of going to the gym, right? Or exercise of any kind, is that we put ourselves under an artificial load in order that we grow stronger. And in the same way, we grow in faith and maturity by trusting God in our trials and seeing his faithfulness in those things. So, trials can play a role in growing strength. Again, should we then always be pursuing hard times? This is the question. Third, though, I think trials can correct or train us. One of the things that happens in our difficulties is that we're refined in areas that need adjustment. Not all trials are random, coming out of the blue, out of nowhere. Sometimes our trials are the results of our poor choices, right? I think if I go out and buy a brand new car on payments, and then I struggle financially, well, it's not surprising. This is a trial that I've brought on myself, right? So we stray, and we require challenges that correct us and train us, and they bring us back to faithfulness. And this is especially true in the trials of our own making, that suffering results from our failures, but God is faithful to do work in us to correct us and to bring us back to the path. Hebrews 12 reads this way, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines or trains the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Down to verse 11, he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." When trials come, it's not like you're like, "This is awesome." That's just not the way we view it typically. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." So the fruit of the training is what brings peace in our lives. So the beauty of the Christian faith is that we don't have to view all our trials as just random lightning bolts that are coming out of nowhere for no purpose. The beauty of the Christian faith is that we have a Father who knows exactly what we need, who knows exactly how to bring us through. So these are not random attacks on us. God is faithful to bring us through and to lead us and to train us and correct us as we need it. So he's a Father who trains, and he knows exactly what we need to lead us to maturity. Fourth, though, I think trials often lead to big transformation in our lives. They often lead to big transformation. Real change in our lives really real change in our lives rarely comes when times are good or easy. It's in the hard times that real change can come, when we're confronted by challenges and when there are times of suffering. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Somehow going through hard times has a purifying effect on us, a transforming effect on us, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So there is a transforming effect that is possible in our trials. And I think, I don't want to dump on anybody here, but I think my generation of parents, I think we've struggled with this. I've found myself oftentimes wanting to protect my kids from hardship, wanting to shield them from the difficulties of life. And sometimes when I do this, I think I might be also shielding them from the growth that's possible. Now, a simple illustration, if you didn't know, we're a larger family. We have 6 children in our family for now. And so when each of our kids turned about 11, we took each of them away for a solo holiday. Mom, dad, and one kid, which if you're from a larger home, you know that one-on-one time with two parents, that one-on-one time with two parents, I don't think that's possible. Two-on-one time with your parents, it almost never happens. It's really difficult in a busy household to have that kind of focused attention. So 2 or 3 days, we would go away. Now, with my oldest son, he decided that he wanted to learn how to snowboard with his getaway with mom and dad. So we took him away. We talked about, you know, what it meant to grow up, to be an adult, and all these things. And then we got to the hotel, we checked in, and we went out to the hill. He took a little lesson in snowboarding, and then that was an hour lesson, and then we spent probably 5 hours after that falling on our face. I'm on skis, and I can ski, so I'm kind of like on the bunny hill with him, and it, boom, down he goes. It was a rough day, 5 or 6 hours, falling down. We went out for dinner. We had a nice time. And the next morning, we were headed back out to the hill. He was awfully quiet. Very, very quiet. Uncomfortably quiet. It was a 45-minute drive from the hotel to the hill. And I asked him, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay." But I knew he was feeling bad, that he wasn't learning how to snowboard, that he was spending his time. He told me later years, "I thought I had wasted my time away with you guys. Completely." And I was so tempted. You know, what are you tempted by? What do you want to do? You, of course, want to make it easier for him. You want to, "Hey, let's not go out there. We'll go to the movies. We'll get some snacks and popcorn, and we'll watch a movie. It'll be fun." That's what I wanted to do. He's real quiet over there. It was a long drive. We made it out. He got back on his snowboard. Boom, boom. And finally, it dawned on me that maybe what he needed was a little more challenge. So instead of the bunny hill, we went higher. We went up on the lift. And in the longer, more difficult runs, he learned how to snowboard. Now, and this has been a tremendous source of joy in his life. This is him and his friends heading off to the mountains a couple times a year. 14 years, he has loved this leisure activity. This has been such a joy to him. And I could have short-circuited all of that by trying to protect him. And it's strange how our natural inclination to protect is actually the opposite of what's needed, because real growth comes in the challenge. And God, I think the bottom line is that God can work in our trials. He's faithful to bring us through not just survival, but flourishing, strength, and health. He's able to use the circumstances that we would not choose, that we would do anything to avoid. He's able to use those things to accomplish really good things in our lives, maturity and strength and correction and even transformation. Now, there's a big but here, though. Hardship does not automatically produce good in our lives. It doesn't automatically do so. And if there's a problem with the quote from Hoff, it is that hard times don't automatically produce good things in people. We all know people who have been crushed by their hard times. We all know people who have turned to resentment or despair or darkness because of hard times. This is not automatic. It is not automatic that hard times do good things in people. What is required is that we develop that reflex. James, consider it joy. That reflex, the reflex that when the trial hits, that we look to God in that challenge and we say, God, what is it you're doing here? Is there something that I need to correct or change? Is this a trial that's to grow my faith, grow my perseverance, grow my maturity, grow my strength? So we've got to develop that reflex that says, okay, God, what is it you want to do here? Because the growth is not automatic. And if you're like me, this takes time. That reflex does not come naturally to me. I got water coming in, and I don't like it. And my first inclination might be, God, why this? Almost like an accusation. I don't need this, God. You know, these are some of the early thoughts. And if it's a relational struggle, all kinds of bad thoughts can come up. So we have to work on that reflex that says, I got a trial. Okay, God, what do you want to do? And move that, you know, if it takes a week to get there, we want to shrink that time. Shrink that time to days, maybe hours, maybe even minutes. That's real maturity, right? When someone's facing a big challenge and they say immediately, okay, God, what is it that you want to do here? So, for trials to produce strength and faith in our lives, it requires trust. It requires trust that we say, God, I'm open to what you want to do in my life. God wants to meet us in our trials. It's up to us to allow him to do that. And we learn to trust that he will bring us through. And the only way you learn that is by having seen it. You've seen the faithfulness in the past. And so you know he'll be faithful again. So, back to our question. Should we desire hard times? Should we create them in our lives? That's a complex question, I think. And maybe there are many ways to answer this. But the Lord's Prayer, I think, gives us an indication. Jesus says, pray this way, lead us not into times of testing. I don't think God is saying to us, yes, always create a hard problem in your life. That doesn't make sense, right? Jesus says, pray that you be kept from the time of testing. Don't desire, like don't go after it. Don't create it. Pray that you'd be that you would not be led into that. But when hard times do come, we're told to pray this: deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil. Again, there are unique temptations and trials. Temptations towards anger and resentment and bitterness. And it's just so natural. Trial, bitterness, that's the way I work. But when we pray, rescue us, deliver us from evil, we're praying, hey, you know, hard times are going to come. I don't want them. I don't desire them. And yet when they come, it's a prayer of faith that God is going to deliver us from the evil that's possible. Deliver us from the despair, deliver us from the hopelessness, and accomplish in us the purpose that he desires. It is, in a sense, a prayer phase which says, when the hard times come, keep me in the way, trusting that you are good and you will see me through. See, the moment when trial comes is crucial for us. It's like a Y in the road. Do we turn away, turn to hopelessness, or do we turn to God and say, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm open to your work. Hard times don't automatically produce good in people. Hard times only produce strong people if those people are willing to embrace the training and the growth and the transformation that God wants to do in them. So prayer then, the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's about setting that reflex. It's about setting it so that when the trial comes, we say, okay, God, what is it you want to do? Yeah, deliver us from evil. And that's only possible when we trust that God is going to bring good out of it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll recite the Lord's Prayer together at the end. Father, this morning we confess our weakness. We confess our predisposition towards despair and bitterness when trials come. We confess this to you as a grave sin. We ask that you forgive us, and Lord, grow in us that kind of trust. Whether we're new in faith or whether we've been walking with you for many years, Father, grow in us the kind of faith that looks first to you. And now this morning we pray in the way that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.